Good morning, McDermott Road. If I don't know you yet, I'm Wes. I'm the preaching minister here, and I am so glad, whether you are a member or you're a guest, I am so thankful that you are here this morning. I love seeing your faces. I love you. You are amongst people who love you, and I hope that you come to know that if you don't know that already. You know, I'm not much of a cook. There's a few things that I can fix. Maybe that's a better way to put it than cook. I don't really cook anything. But if I see a recipe that has any sort of vague instructions, it really kind of makes me anxious. I don't know if you're like me, but if it says, like, add some, how much is some? You know, if it says a pinch of, I don't know. I mean, my pinch might be bigger than your pinch. I mean, how big of a pinch? Or add a dash of this or a splash of that. I have no idea if I'm adding too much or too little, especially if it says something like add a generous amount of. Am I being, I don't know if I'm being generous or too generous or not generous enough, especially when it comes to instructions regarding moral decisions. You know, it takes wisdom and experience to know what am I supposed to do with that? When somebody says something like, make good choices. Make good choices. Am I making good choices? Is this a good choice? Is that a good choice? What exactly is a good choice? What's not a good choice? Do the right thing. Well, what is the right thing? What is the good thing? Instructions like that are not very specific. And it's kind of frustrating sometimes. It kind of makes us anxious sometimes. Am I doing the good thing? Am I doing the right thing? Well, this month we're talking about justice. Last week we defined justice as this ideal future when everything is as it should be. And that Christians are those people who have been justified by God. We have been made as we should be by grace. And now we're supposed to do justice. We're supposed to do what is righteous, what is just. But again, that's kind of abstract, isn't it? That's not very specific. Do what you should do. Treat people the way you should treat people. In any and every situation, do the right thing, the righteous thing, what is right by God and what is right by the people you're dealing with. Well, what does that look like exactly? I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I want some specifics. I want somebody to tell me the 10 rules for righteous living, the 10 rules for just living. Here's how you do justice. Do this, add exactly one cup of this and 1 pound of that, and no more and no less. In fact, when we think about justice, we think it should be very exact, don't we? We think justice, what is fair, what is right, what is just, that there ought to be some very specific rules and instructions, that it should be about exactitude. It's this amount, no more and no less. And so when we're told something like do justice, do righteousness, many of us, I think, wonder, am I? Am I doing justice? Am I doing what is right, what is good, what is fair, what is righteous? Am I doing what God expects of me, what God wants me to do? What exactly does that look like? I think that when we think about the Bible, we think, well, maybe the New Testament is kind of abstract like that. It's just kind of vague. The Old Testament, though, it was full of exact rules. Like, this is exactly what justice looks like. Not really. Not really. I think that the Old Testament was something very different. I think that as we think about some passages from the book of Deuteronomy this morning, I'll show you what I mean. If you're not familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy is from the Greek, and it means second law, really the second giving of the law. So the people of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God had taken them out of Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt. For hundreds of years, they had been living there in a land that wasn't their home. They had been foreigners, sojourners, and God rescued them out of slavery, and he was taking them to the promised land. But because of their unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And most of the adults that had come out of Egypt had died in the wilderness. And so now a whole new group of adults, many of whom didn't even really remember being in Egypt, they didn't remember being slaves, many of them had been born in the wilderness. Now they're about to go into the promised land, and Moses says, okay, here's what righteousness looks like. Here's what righteous, just living looks like. Here's what covenant faithfulness looks like. Here's what you're supposed to do if you want to go into the promised land and stay in the promised land and have God bless you and you be faithful to the covenant and God protect you and provide for you, then this is what you need to do. This is how you need to live. So that's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. But we have to be really clear that the Old Testament law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is not a universal blueprint for a just society. Okay? It's not. It never was intended to be that. The law, this is what we talked about in Romans, the law is incapable of producing a just society because people's hearts are too hard for that sort of thing. The law is incapable of producing a just society because the only way that people will really do what is righteous and just is if their hearts are transformed by the love of God. But, we might ask, so what was the purpose of the Old Testament law? If it's not this universal blueprint of this is what a righteous and just society looks like, what was the purpose of the Old Testament law? Here's how I would put it. You might think of Israel like a garden or a field. And what the law did was the law put a boundary around it, a fence around it to protect the land of Israel, the people of Israel, to pull out some of the weeds of injustice, to protect it, to pull out some of the weeds of injustice, and to plant seeds of righteousness and justice. But the true seed of righteousness that was planted is Jesus. Jesus is the seed of righteousness and justice that was planted, and the purpose of the law was to protect and preserve so that eventually the vine that is Jesus could grow from that soil and the fruit could be produced. And you are the fruit. And so the law's intention was to protect and preserve so that the righteous branch could grow from that soil. That was the purpose of the law. But we see these hints, these foreshadows, these seeds of righteousness and justice. And you can see it all throughout the law. And you say, oh, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to do what is just. That's what it looks like to do what is righteous. And you'll know it when you see it because it looks like Jesus. You'll know it when you see it in the Old Testament. You'll know it when you see it in the law because it looks like Jesus. And you can say, oh, that's what it looks like when someone does righteousness and justice. So if you have your Bible, look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. And verse 12, here's one of the things that the people of Israel were told right before they go into the promised land. This was part of the instructions they received. They were told, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. Now, so many things that we could say about this. This is what happened when somebody became destitute, incredibly poor. When they became incredibly poor, one of their only options was to sell their labor to someone and become an indentured servant to that person. And God recognizes that that very well might happen. That very well will
happen, that people will become so destitute and poor that one of their only options is to sell their services, sell their labor to their fellow Hebrew, their fellow Israelite, and say, I'm going to serve you, but it was not to be a permanent arrangement. It could not be a permanent arrangement. God said it should not be a permanent arrangement. Now again, the Old Testament law is not a blueprint for a just society. God isn't necessarily recommending that this is what people do when they become destitute and poor, is to sell themselves as an indentured servant. But God says when this kind of situation happens, when a person becomes destitute and poor and they have to sell their services and their labor to someone else, here's what you do. Once 6 years has passed, on the seventh year, you let him go free from you. You emancipate him. You liberate him or her. You set them free. Because I've freed Israel from slavery. There's no way in the world I'm going to let you hold each other as slaves indefinitely. This cannot be a permanent arrangement. If somebody becomes poor and they have to temporarily sell their services to you as your servant, then 6 years maximum. And either they pay off the debt that they owe, or 6 years go by, whichever comes first. But at the end of those 6 years, you let them go free. You liberate them. You emancipate them. But that's not all. That's not where it ends. And again, I hope we can see the righteousness and the justice in what God is commanding here and see how it looks like Jesus. Verse 13, he says, and when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go, what? Empty-handed. He came in empty-handed. He didn't have anything. That's why he sold himself to you. He had nothing. He was poor. He had absolutely nothing. But when he leaves, he's not going to leave the way he came in. You cannot let him leave empty-handed. You shall furnish him, what? Liberally, generously. Out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your wine press, as the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. See, this is what righteousness and justice look like. Because what's going to happen if your brother was so poor that he had to sell himself to you to be your servant for 6 years, and then if you send him out with nothing, what's going to happen in another week or two? He's coming back. He's going to have to sell himself again. Now, if somebody had the wrong heart, they would want that to happen. But God said, you cannot allow that to happen. And so when he leaves, he has to leave in a much better situation than he came in. And so when he leaves, you furnish him liberally. You give him grain. And you give him livestock, and you give him wine. You make sure that he is taken care of. Now again, this is kind of where the recipe thing comes in, isn't it? A dash of this, a splash of that, a generous helping of this, a generous helping of grain, a generous helping of livestock, a generous helping of wine. How much is that? How much is that? Well, here's what it says. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. Now, take note, this is the law. This is the law. This is not optional. This isn't what we would call charity. This is obligated generosity. And that's what righteousness is. That's what justice is. It is doing the right thing, doing the generous thing because it is the right thing to do. And it would be the wrong thing to do to buy your brother's services for 6 years. And then send him out just as destitute as he came in so that eventually he has to go back into servitude and slavery. That would be unjust. That would be wrong. This is the right thing to do. And you say, well, wait, I mean, how much?
How much do I have to give him? How much from my wine press? How much from my threshing floor? How much from my flock do I have to give him? Well, how much has God given you? How generous has God been with you? You be as generous to him as God has been to you. That's what righteousness looks like. That's what justice looks like. So what would possibly motivate someone to keep this law? Here's what God says. Verse 15. You shall remember that you were a what? You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God, the Lord your God, redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. Now, notice, it says, remember that you were a slave. Now, hear this command, this you. Sometimes the you in the Bible is plural you, which is a y'all, right? It's a, or an all y'all, however you want to say it. But this you is not a y'all. It's a you. It's a singular you. Remember that you were a slave. Now, that's kind of ironic, isn't it? Because remember what Deuteronomy is. Most of these adults don't remember being slaves, and many of them weren't personally slaves. They had been born and raised in the wilderness. But not only was this first generation that was going into the promised land supposed to remember this, every subsequent generation was supposed to remember this. Every generation of Israel was supposed to remember, every person, remember that you were a slave. The Exodus was supposed to be personal. I was a slave in Egypt. Even if it wasn't me personally, it was my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. He was a slave, but now I've personalized it. I was a slave. I was enslaved in Egypt, and Yahweh, my God, redeemed me. He brought me out. Now, why? Why is every single individual Israelite supposed to remember that? Always. They're never, ever supposed to say, well, that was a long time ago. I mean, who cares about that? That's ancient history. Never, never. Every generation was supposed to remember you were a slave, and God liberated you, freed you, emancipated you, redeemed you. Why? So that when they see an enslaved person, they say, that was me. That was me. So that you do for him what God did for you. You remember how God redeemed you and how God freed you, how God liberated you, how God gave you generously. He gave you a threshing floor that wasn't yours by grace. He gave you a flock that wasn't yours by grace. He gave you the winepress by grace. Now you give it to him. Share it with him. Be generous with him. Why? Because that's what God did for you. And it would be wrong for you to do otherwise. How dare any Israelite see an enslaved person and close their heart against them and say, not my problem. Not my problem. You're the one who became poor. You're the one who became a slave. Not my fault. Not my problem. God says every time you see your enslaved brother, you remember that was you. And you remember what I did for you, and you do that for them. That's what righteousness and justice look like. There wasn't a formula or a recipe and say, give them exactly this much, no more or less. No. You be generous with them like God was generous with you, because that's what God has done for you. It goes on, verse 16. But if he says to you, I won't go out from you. So the seventh year comes and the servant says, No, I'm not leaving. I'm staying. I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you. Then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave, you shall do the same. Now, why?
Why would anybody do this? It's hard for us to even imagine this, isn't it? When somebody's offered freedom and ample supplies, generous supplies, why would anyone do this? Not because they're threatened, you better stick around or else, but because they love you and because it's so well off with them in your household. You've treated them so well, they say, there's no way I'm going to find a better life anywhere else. I want to stick with you. That's how well you treat your brother who is your servant. You treat him so well that at the end of 6 years, when he is offered freedom and ample supplies, he says, no thanks, I'd rather stay here. This is better than anywhere else I'll ever find. That's how well you treat them. But why did any of this rarely, if ever, happen? This rarely, if ever, happened, any of it? Greed. Greed is the chief enemy of justice. Greed is the chief enemy of justice. We know what's right. We know what's good. We know what God has done for us. We know how generous God has been with us. And we know we ought to do that for other people. But it would just cost too much. And so people rarely, if ever, did what the law commanded. So, verse 18. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you. For at half the cost of a hired worker, he has served you for 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. People still would resent it because of what? Greed. Jeremiah chapter 34, we can't go into it now, but in Jeremiah chapter 34, there's a siege on the city of Jerusalem. They're under siege by Babylon. And the king declares, okay, all of the enslaved Israelites, all of the enslaved Jewish people, we got to finally do what the law says. It's been hundreds of years, and we really haven't been doing this, what Deuteronomy told us to do. So let's real quick, everybody set your servants free. Everybody liberate them the way the law told us to. And everybody said, yes, 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 great idea. Let's do it. Let's liberate everybody because we're in a lot of trouble right now. And so they let all the slaves go free. But then barely any time passed, and they said, you know what? Never mind. And they took them back. Greed causes us to do what is unjust. And because they took their servants back, God said, I freed you from slavery. And I told you to free each other from slavery. And you didn't do it. You enslaved each other. So you will once again be enslaved. And Babylon took them as slaves. Now, we might read this part of Deuteronomy and think, okay, well, that's just how the Hebrew people were supposed to treat each other. But, I mean, if somebody wasn't from Israel, they could treat them however they wanted to, right? Wrong. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17. He says, you shall not pervert the justice, there's our word, pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. You shall not pervert the justice due. If you stand in the way of people having what they need to have, if you stand in the way of people having what they should have, you are perverting justice. And he says, what's going to motivate you to do the right thing and not pervert justice is for you to remember that you were a slave. Five times in the book of Deuteronomy, they were told, remember that you were a slave. Why? Because it teaches them to be empathetic, to see the sojourner, that is the foreigner, the immigrant, the alien, the non-native person, the fatherless, the orphan, the widow. They're supposed to see those people who are poor and destitute and see themselves and to say, that was me. That was me. I was enslaved. I was a slave in Egypt, and God redeemed me. He had mercy on me. God did justice for me. He heard my cries. And because God did that for me, I should do that for them. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field, here's where we get super practical. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all of the work of your hands. Again, this was the law, the law. It was obligated generosity. When you're harvesting your grain and you forget some, don't go back for it. That's the law. The law is that doesn't belong to you anymore. That belongs to the sojourner, the foreigner, the immigrant, the alien. It belongs to them. It belongs to the fatherless. It belongs to the widow. It doesn't belong to you anymore. And the motivation to do that is that God gave it to you in the first place. And so now you're obligated to do justice for those who are crying out. Verse 20, when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Now, I mean, are we supposed to read this? Or even an Israelite who lived in the city, and they said, well, I don't have a vineyard. I don't have a grain field. I don't have a wine press. I don't have these kinds of things. I'm not a farmer, so I guess this doesn't apply to me, right? No, it applies to everyone. Right. It's to give us a picture of this is what righteousness and justice looks like, because you were the sojourner. You were the fatherless. You were the widow. You were the helpless ones without rights, without a protector, without a redeemer. And God did this for you. So now you do this for others. Verse 22, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. It's simple in a lot of ways, isn't it? What is righteousness and justice? Do for others what God has done for you. Do for others what God has done for you. You were a slave and God liberated you. You were hungry and God fed you. You needed a protector and He protected you. You needed someone to provide for you and He provided for you. So now when you see someone else in a similar situation, see yourself and do for them what God has done for you. Give them a portion of your grain, of your olives, of your grapes. Why? Because you were just like them. And this is what God did for you. And as Christians, we have an even more full picture of this. We pursue justice by doing for others what Jesus did for us. We have the ultimate picture of righteousness and justice, not just words in a book, but God, the Word of God, become flesh and lived out righteousness and justice on your behalf. You were enslaved and He liberated you. You were deceived and He spoke the truth to you. You were hungry and He fed you. You needed shelter, and He was shelter to you. You were homeless, and He provided a home for you. You were an orphan, and He provided a family for you. He gave you a father and adopted you into His family. Now you, go do that for other people. This weekend, I was preaching at a men's retreat, and I spent some time with a young man who just recently got out of prison. In fact, he's only been out of prison about a month now. And when he went into prison, he told me his whole story. And when he went into prison, he was an atheist. He was addicted to meth. And in prison, he learned about the love of Jesus. And he committed his whole life to telling other people about how much Jesus loves them. And when he got out of prison, Christians, members of the church there, gave him a place to live, a truck to drive, and a job to work. About a week ago, he and his mom were both baptized at the same time. Praise God. Those Christians did justice for him. Why? Because they could see in him themselves. I used to be imprisoned and addicted and homeless. I am you. And this is what Jesus did for me. So I'm obligated to be as generous with you as he has been with me. And we have this tendency to sort of compartmentalize what Jesus did for us, don't we? We say, well, I mean, that's spiritual. Jesus did these things for us spiritually. Well, listen to what John says, 1 John chapter 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is what righteousness and justice have always been. But now we have the perfect picture. And the perfect picture is Jesus. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. When you see someone destitute, poor, and hurting, see yourself, because that's who you are and were and would be if not for Jesus. And do for them what Jesus has done for you. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to turn your life over to Jesus, to surrender yourself to his love, to allow him to liberate you and adopt you into his family. Or maybe you've already made that commitment, but you need to recommit yourself to him. Or maybe you just need your brothers and sisters in Christ to love you with the love of Christ, to pray with you and pray for you. Every week, our shepherds meet in the prayer room. Just go out these doors, turn to your right, and they would love to pray with you. Or this entire group of Christians would love to surround you with love and prayer. If there's anything we can do for you, now's a great opportunity. Come forward as we stand and sing.